couple of volunteers this morning. So, anyone? It's two people. Just one. Ange, perfect. One. Come on up, Tim. All right. So you guys are taste testers this morning. It's just water. So it's easy. It's nothing weird about it at all. It's just normal water. So what I want you to do is taste the water, taste all five. Now, these are your five, these are yours. And just let everyone know which one's kind of good, which one maybe kind of tastes gross, no opinion on, whatever you want. Yeah. There's no tricks here. It's just water. Different opinion over here, maybe? This is why I wanted a male and female to do this. Number three. No, it's just, I don't know. Does it not taste good? Or does it taste good? I don't know. Oh, interesting. You have taste buds, though, don't you? I'll think about it. Oh, well, there you go. All taste the same. Oh, he tastes something. Or not. Yeah, like a wine taster or something. Yeah. Smell. All right, so Tim, your assessment, it all kind of tastes the same. No difference? Okay. All right. Ange? Well, one of them is Kitchener water. It's Brita water. It might be the last one here. Yes, the last one you tasted was just filtered through Brita. So Brita filters, they just take out the chlorine taste. No, so kind of the same. The other ones were all different bottled waters. So the first one was the Nestle Pure Life water. I don't know if there's some people who really just drive towards that one, but they didn't taste any difference between them. The next one was Smart Water. You know, the water that even costs more than Nestle water? No difference in taste. Just so you know, if you're the one buying that water, there's no difference. Aquafina, I think it's owned by Pepsi. No difference in taste. They just use tap water, by the way, and then filter it. That's all they do. And then Dasani, Coca-Cola water, which I particularly don't like. But you guys didn't taste a difference. So when you didn't see the bottle, you didn't notice the difference at all. Okay, in a good way or a bad way? Just different. All right, that's good. Give a hand to our volunteers for testing it out. I just had some Brita water there. The reason I did that is kind of related to our message today, but it's also kind of interesting to note that there's all these different bottled water companies out here. And the reality is all of them kind of taste the same. Even next to a Brita filtered water. Really. So what's interesting about that is all of them actually do have a varying degree of minerals in them. Some of them are in which alters the taste very slightly. If you'll know, if you drank just straight reverse osmosis water, which takes pretty much all the minerals out, it's actually, I was reading the other day, it's actually not as good for you because our bodies are designed to receive some of those minerals that are in water, you know, the calcium and the trace amounts of salt and stuff. Our body actually uses those, and we're accustomed to the taste of it, and that's why we like that better than sometimes, say, just a straight, almost distilled water, if I may. So anyway, let me first start, before I go any further, with reading the passage we're going to read today. which is from Revelations chapter 3, verses 14 to 22. So let me read that for you today before we begin. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Laodicea. This is the message from the one who is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's new creation. I know all the things you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other. But since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I have everything I want. I don't need a thing. And you don't realize that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So I advise you to buy gold from me, gold that has been purified by fire. Then you will be rich. Also buy white garments from me, so you'll not be shamed by your nakedness, and ointment for your eyes, so that you will be able to see. I correct and discipline everyone I love, so be diligent and turn from your indifference. Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in, and we will share a meal together as friends. Those who are victorious will sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat with my Father on his throne. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. If you're a guest with us this morning, as a church, we've been working through these seven letters to the churches in the book of Revelations, which is found in chapters 2 and 3. The book of Revelations, it was written by the Apostle John when he was exiled to the island of Patmos. And we learn that in chapter 1 of Revelations. We also learn that John, while he was there, he saw Jesus. And Jesus, in some instances, gave him exactly what he needed to say, and that was in these letters, because Jesus is the one who has authored these letters under John's pen. But then Jesus also showed John many images and signs and things that are to come. And John did his best to describe them in the book of Revelations, which is sometimes a very challenging book to read through and try to understand what he's saying. These letters, though, themselves, they are very specific, and they are actually written to real churches that existed or in the first century AD. Now, we've been operating under the interpretation that these letters were also, as they were written to these specific churches, are for these churches. The letters don't represent ages of the church throughout time, which there are some people who believe that. But the messages within each church is a universal message for each church, each believer. So there are some of you that would really have resonated with the second or the third letter, and maybe this letter won't resonate with you. And that's how Jesus is using them, to teach us as a church and as individuals. Now, before we tackle the passage in greater detail, I do want to just give a little bit of background on the city of Laodicea, which this letter was penned to. And it was an important city in Asia Minor. You can see the map here. Asia Minor is basically modern-day Turkey, which is north of Israel, and it would be on the southeast, kind of, you know, I've got to do this in reverse. So here's Europe, here's Africa, here's where the Mediterranean connects them. So Turkey would be right there, if you couldn't grasp it from what the map says. Just to give you a like visual, spatial, and geographical sense of where it is. So it was a prominent city. It was a very wealthy city. Wealthy city with many small temples to various gods. And they just, just a plurality of people there. But it was a city that actually stood until at least the 1300s, and it contains a very significant Christian population that even held one of the great councils held by the churches in the early church period. The city eventually did fall, though, and it fell to the Ottoman Empire when they started conquering Asia Minor and the lands around that in the 1300s. So now a thorough study of this passage reveals that John the Apostle, or Jesus himself, had a very intimate knowledge and very specific details about the city of Laodicea that would have spoke to them and helped them understand exactly what he was trying to tell them. In biblical interpretation, it can sometimes get confusing in how we talk about the scriptures. When we talk about the Bible, we say, this is the word of God. While at the same time, while we say that, we also acknowledge that there were a lot of different authors to the different books within the Bible. We have 66 different books, and there are a lot of different authors that God used to write those. So how do we understand that? And I just want to clarify that for everyone, is that we believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God, which means that God, through his Holy Spirit, gave direction to the author in what to write. Now, at the same time, God didn't take away the independence of that writer. He didn't just make them a robot to write exactly what he wanted them to say. He used them and their gifts and their abilities to write, and inspired them to write the different books of the Bible. So it is the word of God, but you can also see, and when scholars have studied linguistics and the different ways people have written the Bible, that there are differences. Matthew wrote differently than John, for instance. And we can study that and learn that. And it's just something very interesting in how God uses the authors of the Bible. So Jesus is using John to give him exact wording of what to say in these letters. So it is John writing it, but they are Jesus' words, literally. So let's break down the passage verse by verse. Verse 14, Jesus opens the passage like he does every other letter to the churches. The letter is directed to an angel over the city, and he follows with a statement about who he is. I can't really read it on the back screen there. Jesus says, "This is a message from the one who is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's new creation." There's kind of two reasons Jesus does this. A, because he's Jesus and that's who he is. He's describing who he is. But this letter, this style of writing, to open a letter like this, would be very much how the Roman emperors would send out a decree to their empire. They would hear something like, "This is from the Roman Empire, who is da-da-da-da-da, your king, your lord, you know, the first over everything." So Jesus is not writing a letter saying, or this isn't supposed to be viewed as a letter from John being like, "Hey, I'm your pal and best friend." No, this is a letter from Jesus, your king, your lord, your savior. Moving on, verses 15 and 16. Jesus says that they are neither hot nor cold, that they are lukewarm, and he will spit them out. What does he mean by that? We all know, obviously, what hot and cold are, but a fuller meaning is revealed in the setting of Laodicea, that city. See, Laodicea received all its water from a hot spring found in the mountains near the city. By the time the water would reach Laodicea, it was lukewarm. It no longer had the functionality, if it was hot, to take a bath, say. But by the time it got there, it wasn't cold either, so it wasn't refreshing when you drank it. On top of that, the minerals found in the water were very heavy. As you can see, they still have some of the pipe that's left over from Laodicea. And you can see in some spots, the pipe nearly filled in from just the minerals that were in that water. So if you've ever drank something that was real, like a well water that wasn't just, you know, like some water, well water is really good, but some is just really heavy with mineral, and you drink it and you're like, "Oh, that is awful." It's kind of like, you know, you could also imagine like a natural spring. Some natural springs, the water is really good, really pure, and that's where they claim a lot of this bottled water comes from. But then you might end up with a spring where the water is mixed with sulfur. And then it's like drinking a fart. Yeah, it's not very good. Not very good at all. So the Laodiceans, they intimately knew when Jesus said, "You are neither hot nor cold, and I want to spit you out," they knew what Jesus was talking about. I like what Eugene Peterson describes it as in The Message. It's a paraphrased Bible. He describes it as, "You're stale. You're stagnant. You make me want to vomit." See, it's amazing that the Roman Empire, within it, they were able to build things like this. They had plumbing 2,000 years ago. That's crazy to me. And they were able to carry this water through a hillside and grab it from a spring. How they did it, I can't even imagine. But the recipients of this water were not poor desert people that were like, any water will do. I don't care. It's, yes, please, just any water. These were rich people. And they were rich people, so rich enough that they knew what good tasting water tasted like. And so there were times where they didn't like their own water. It's kind of not unlike us today, is it? I kind of want to ask, who here will never drink from the tap? You don't have to put your hand up. If you want to, you can. I don't care. If you're proud of that, that's great too. Why? Well, sometimes it tastes bad, the chlorine or whatever in it. Or, you may have read something that you believe it might not be good for you. And bottled waters, they come from natural clean sources. That's what we're led to believe by the advertising. But here's the real reason for anyone, any one of us, for even drinking a bottle of water. We're rich enough to complain about it. We're rich enough to complain about our tap water. We're rich enough to have a choice. We're rich enough to be able to spend our disposable income on something we don't actually need to spend our money on. In the ancient world, the Laodiceans were rich enough to complain about it. They would spit it out because it didn't taste very good. Now, granted, by our standards, their water probably did taste fairly bad. But by ancient standards, they had it really good. Jesus accused the Laodiceans of saying that because they are rich, they say they have need of nothing. More and more, this church does kind of sound like the North American church, doesn't it? Jesus said they don't know that they're wretched and miserable and poor and blind. See, the Laodiceans were such a wealthy city that when an earthquake in 60 AD destroyed much of the city, the Laodiceans refused relief money from Rome. They had enough. They had enough money to rebuild themselves. Whereas a neighboring city nearby, Colossae, where the Apostle Paul wrote a letter to the Colossians, that earthquake nearly did them in. They barely recovered from that one. The Laodiceans, they were doing fine. They had the money. So why does Jesus call them poor? The Laodiceans felt they had nothing. They had money. They had homes. And to this church, even their salvation was taken care of. That's who Jesus is writing to. He's not writing to the pagans and non-believers. He's writing to the church. They had money to go around. In Jesus writing this letter, it's not surprising he talks to the Laodiceans about money. Not surprising he points out their wealth. Jesus talks a lot about money in the New Testament. And there are various references in the Gospels about how we are to use our money. And here's a couple references that I think are relevant to our text today that Jesus said. The first is from Matthew 5. Jesus tells his disciples that we cannot serve two masters. Hate the one, love the other. If money is our master, then we cannot truly love Jesus. I think Jesus is accusing the Laodiceans of loving money over loving him. Another reference that I thought was kind of relevant to our passage today is from Matthew 25, which is the parable of the talents. And Jesus teaches us that he expects us to use that which he has given us to build his kingdom up. Here's a little sidebar for you. When I went to Redeemer, I got a strong education in Reformed theology. And there's this theologian named John Calvin back in the 1600s. Some of you have heard of him, some of you hadn't. I hadn't heard of him until I had went there. And under Reformed theology, everything we have is God's. And that's evangelical theology too. But everything we have is also used to glorify and worship God. And that's a very strong thing they teach in Reformed theology. And when I read that passage, or this parable in Matthew 25, I can't help but have that background knowledge of everything we have is God's. So we say it's called the parable of the talents because Jesus doesn't say it's money, I've given you $5,000. He says it's a talent. and he wants the people to invest it, to grow it. See, the church in Laodicea, Jesus gave them wealth, gave them money, and they didn't use it to build up his kingdom. They used it to build up their own wealth, to spoil themselves to a point where they could complain about their water. Verse 18, what does Jesus tell them to do? Jesus advises them to buy from him gold that's refined by fire, white garments so that they can clothe themselves, and an eye salve so that they may see. Here the passage speaks directly to the residents again of Laodicea. See, their wealth came from clothing manufacturing. They also had a medical school there where they would manufacture pharmaceuticals. And that's probably where that reference of an eye salve comes from. I think I'm saying that word right. I don't actually know how to say it. Anybody else know? Thumbs up from Ange. Great. Good. We're good. And the other interesting kind of note in there is that the clothing that the Laodiceans would manufacture, what they were known for producing was a black wool. And Jesus references white garments. So it almost has this double play of meaning on them. So white within the Bible very much stands for holiness, purity. At the same time, the Laodiceans couldn't sell white garments. They could buy them, but they were probably more expensive for them. They had the black garments, and that's what made them rich. And it's kind of like a double, you know, an extra jab at them saying, you know, buy your gold from me. Make your money off of me. The Laodiceans were comfortable and had need of nothing. Their strength was in their wealth, and they didn't use it to further the kingdom of God. See, ultimately, the problem with the Laodiceans wasn't that they didn't know how, was that they didn't know how to use their greatest strength God gave them. That was their problem. That was their great strength. They didn't know how to use it for God. So what did Jesus want them to do? Verse 20, Jesus says he's standing outside the door and knocking, that we have to open it up, that he wants to come in and have a meal with us and dine as friends. See, I think the answer I would expect, and maybe most of you who might know your Bibles a little bit, is that of what his answer was to the rich young ruler. So there was this rich young ruler who approached Jesus, and he was following Jesus' message, and he was believing in what Jesus was teaching. And he said, what more can I do, Jesus? What more do I need to do? And Jesus told him to go and sell all of your riches. So to truly follow Jesus, that young ruler needed to sacrifice everything he had. And he walked away. We don't know if he ever did do it. Maybe he did it after Jesus rose from the dead. We don't know. It seemed like he didn't want to, though, in the passage. So when I read the passage in this letter to the Laodiceans, I think that's probably the answer Jesus is going for these guys. I think that's going to be the solution, that they sell all they have. But Jesus doesn't say that. But what does he say? He says he wants to dine with them. Why? For the rich young ruler, if we made it a rule, that would be very hard. Just like many things Jesus did, if we did everything Jesus, it sounds weird to say up front, but there's certain points in the Bible where Jesus gives a specific message to a specific person, this rich young ruler. So we would think this would be the rule for everyone, but it's not. This was his message for the rich young ruler. And the reality is, it might be the message for one of you out there. Might be. But Jesus doesn't tell the Laodiceans to do that. He says he wants to dine with us. It's a metaphor, obviously, to come into our hearts, to interact with us. Because to dine with someone is to have a conversation with that person. To dine with someone is to be in relationship with that person. To dine with someone takes time. To dine with someone, it is to be vulnerable with that person. Can you imagine if you were eating chicken wings with Jesus? Nobody eats chicken wings with a knife and fork. You're sitting there and you're getting all the sauce on your hands. What are you going to, lick it off for Jesus. You're vulnerable. I mean, you're just being you in front of somebody when you're eating with someone. Jesus wants to come in and have a conversation with us. He wants to spend time with us. And he wants to tell us about how we can start using our greatest strengths to buy the treasures he's offering. Jesus described the Laodiceans as saying, and this is from a different translation than I was using for most of our text today, it's from the New American Standard Version, "I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing." What if the passage was worded like this? "I am blank and have become blank and have need of nothing." I think to an audience like us, we can receive the Laodiceans' message that "I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing." Jesus wants us to look at ourselves, look at our finances always, and be giving them over to him. You might say, "Well, I don't even know if I'll have enough rent for the month. I don't have anything to give." Well, that's okay. But you know what? We need to start practicing giving. You do need to do it. And you've got to start somewhere. Maybe you even start with something ridiculously small that you'd be so embarrassed to tell anyone, but you would say, "You know what? I'm going to give $2 a month, or not $2 a month, $2 a week. I can do that." And you start. You just start giving. And all of a sudden, that $2, you don't even notice it's gone anymore. And you say, "You know what, Jesus, I can give you a little more. I'm managing my finances a little better. I see that you're giving these things to me. Give a bit more." And slowly but steadily, it just starts to grow what you can give. Because through that, God teaches you things of just money management. He might even bless you with new opportunities to make more money. But I'm not going to say he guarantees that, because that isn't what Jesus does. But Jesus wants us to use what he's given to us for his kingdom. But what about the blank? What about this? "I am skilled with my hands and have become good at fixing things and have need of nothing." You might be good at fixing cars or renovating your home. You could buy a home and you look and be like, "I know what to do here. I can fix it. I can do it." Or you're good at fixing computers. Just don't even have to think about it. You know how to fix people's problems instantly. And you have this great strength that Jesus has given you. But you've never let Jesus ask you, "What am I doing with this great strength for you, Jesus? How about I am smart, have become educated, trained, have need of nothing?" How do you use the intelligence that God gave you? Do you use it to benefit yourself, to make more money, to do whatever? Or are you going to let Jesus ask you, invite you in on teams, elders, whatever, tackle really deep, hard problems? Because God's given you ability to solve problems faster and more efficiently than most. Or, "I am influential and have become a leader, have need of nothing." You lead when it is to your advantage or you're on paid time. But God's given you this strength, this gift to influence others. He's given it so that you can grow the kingdom of God. Have you ever considered leading a children's ministry, a small group, leading on the worship team? We're always needing leaders, always. Some of you out there are. Or, "I'm athletic. I've become a star player. and have need of nothing. God's given you gifts of athleticism, talents that most people don't get. And you enjoy playing sports. You can do any sport, and you're the best at it when you play it, or near the best. Have you let Jesus ask you what you can do with that gift? How can you use that zeal for sports as a way to get people together? As a way to share about Jesus? As a way to just build into others? To coach? It takes time to learn how to serve Jesus better. And we are all on a different journey. We're all at different points along it. Chances are that we're likely blind to some of the strengths God has given us and how we can use those to give Him glory and build His kingdom up. That's why Jesus emphasizes twice in this passage, in two different ways, that we need to listen to Him and have a conversation with Him. In verse 22, Jesus ends, as He ends every letter, "Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what He is saying to the churches." Can you hear Him today? A gentle nudge in your heart saying, "Can we talk about this? Can you give me this?" We're offering a Hearing God seminar again in a couple weeks on Wednesday nights. And it's honestly just about learning to hear God better. And I've gone through it once, and I want to go through it again, but this time around, I'm letting my wife do it, and I'm staying home and watching the kids. Some of you, you know, maybe you can spell a partner off and do that. Or some of you can both go, because you haven't attended yet. And you can start another step in your journey of learning those foundational steps of, how do I hear God? How do I apply that to my life? How do I be transformed? Let's pray. Jesus, thank You for today.